There is a restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, called the Church of God Grill. And that's sort of an odd name for a restaurant, and it's interesting how they got their name. Because this restaurant used to be a pretty good-sized downtown church. And to help pay off their bills, they started selling chicken dinners after the church services. The chicken was so good, and there was such a demand for it, and the business was so great, that they started cutting back on the church services and upping the serving of the chicken. Eventually, the church closed down, and the restaurant kept serving chicken, and it kept the name, the Church of God Grill. Here was a place that was known for dishing out spiritual nutrition, and now it has become a chicken restaurant. A foul turn indeed. Now that is a true story, and it is an analogy of what is true today worldwide. There is a trend growing that blurs any lines of truth, which makes absent any form of this is right, this is wrong, and which diminishes Christianity as being viable. And the popular religion today is a smorgasbord of all different types. All roads lead to God. And there is coming a world religion that exalts man and minimizes God. It is humanism full-blown. And Revelation chapter 17 deals with the development and the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great, a coming world religious system. When Jesus comes in what is called the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and turns off the gravity, all true Christians are going to be taken out of this world. And so at that point, the elimination of the true church, the real church, will have taken place. But if we think that it is going to eliminate religion, we're mistaken. Religion will function even better when truth is gone. Karl Marx was right when he said that religion is the opiate of the masses. He discovered the truth that man is incurably driven to worship something somewhere. And if he does not bow before the holy true God, he will then devise his own method, his own system, his own God, and will worship before that system. Now, there is coming a world revival. Not a Christian revival, but a coming world religion that exalts fallen man and puts down God. And that actually is the trend today already. We see it in so-called Christian universities. We see it in so many seminaries today and many churches. And one day it is going to overtake the world. There are so many churches today that have become so liberal that they do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Modern churches have completely dropped the Word of God. They do not believe that it is inspired. They doubt whether Jesus Christ really came from God. They don't even know whether God is alive or dead. They are already ready to unify because there aren't any absolutes. And certain denominations have come out, as you know, and pronounced that premarital sex is okay and that you cannot condemn homosexuality. In fact, it's unbelievable how many pastors today in different denominations are homosexuals themselves. Doctrine has just dissipated into non-existence. That is the trend today and becoming more and more prevalent. And will one day move into a world religion that exalts fallen man and puts down God and refuses to worship him. It will be called Babylon the Great, and it will be some ecumenical combination of everything that the world will buy into. Now, just as a quick footnote here, it is important to understand that the chronology of Revelation stops right here, beginning with chapter 17. Chronologically, after chapter 16 comes chapter 19, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgments associated with his return. Instead, chapter 17 and 18 are an amplification of one of the main features of the tribulation, the place, function, and final judgment of Babylon. Chapter 17 deals with the destruction of religious Babylon. Chapter 18 describes the destruction of political, economic, or commercial Babylon. Now, just as a reminder, the Apostle John is receiving this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please follow along now as I read the first six verses. John says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." In order to understand the mystery of Babylon, we need to get in a time machine and go back to Genesis chapter 10. There we are introduced to a guy by the name of Nimrod. He was the one who was the leader of rebellion against God. He is the fourth generation from Noah. His grandfather was Ham, the wicked son of Noah, and so he didn't have a good start to begin with. God, after the flood, told the people, "Fill the earth, scatter, multiply." But some of them clung together, and they came to the plain of Shinar. And in chapter 11 of Genesis, they said in verse 6, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The city of Babylon was the original site of the Tower of Babel. This city was conceived in rebellion, and the idea was that they would exalt themselves and degrade God. It was the first city built on humanism. Babel means gateway to the gods. So the tower was not a physical attempt to reach God. It was a spiritual attempt to replace God with the worship of other gods. God disrupted that rebellion by confusing the languages of the people, and as they dispersed around the world, they took with them the Babylonian religion. Now, from that we understand where all false world religions came from. Babylon mothered them all. She was the fountainhead of every false religion in the earth. Babylon was the mother of them all. Biblically, then, all the religion of the world have elements of Babylon in them right up to our present day. Now, ancient documents tell us that Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis, and Semiramis had a son named Tammuz, whom she said was not conceived by Nimrod or any other man, but by a sunbeam from heaven shown on her belly, and she conceived. She was a virgin, conceiving Tammuz, whom she and others said was the Savior of the world, a virgin-born Savior who would be the one that would overturn the curse in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. Now, supposedly, Tammuz grew up, and one day he was playing out in the field, gored by a wild boar, and he was killed. For 40 days, Semiramis wept and wept and wept over the death of her son. And after 40 days, he supposedly rose from the dead. So already, way back in the times of Genesis, you have Satan coming up with a false religion, a virgin-born Savior of the world who died and rose again. That, by the way, is where Lent comes from. The 40 days of Semiramis weeping for her son Tammuz. It's in the Bible. In Ezekiel 8:13, Ezekiel goes into the temple and he sees that the temple is being defiled, and this is just before the glory of God departs from the temple in Jerusalem. This is what it says, Ezekiel 8:13. And God said to me, "Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. This is the 40-day weeping deal before the celebration of his supposed resurrection. Now, as the world was scattered, the Semiramis and Tammuz were worshipped as mother and child. In fact, she was called in Babylon the Queen of Heaven. And many cultures worship this combination together. In fact, in Phoenicia, she was called Ashtaroth, and he was called Baal. In Egypt, she was called Isis, he was called Osiris. In Greece, later on, she was known as Aphrodite, he was known as Eros. In Rome, she was Venus, and he was Cupid. So this whole idea of the child Tammuz and his mother Semiramis were worshipped until finally this cult ended up in Rome. And if you can read this, it's in many history books. But when it came to Rome, the cult sort of ended with the emperor. And the emperor was officiating over this cult, and he was called Pontifex Maximus, or the greatest high priest. Later on, the Bishop of Rome took over his position, and he was simply called the Pontifex. So John sees in his vision a future system called a prostitute mothering false religious systems that has its roots in Babylon, and will be blossoming during the tribulation period. She is called the mother of harlots, that is, the Babylonian system spawned all false religions. And all false religions are basically the same. They're in different cultures, they have different ceremonies, they have different rites, but they are basically all the same. And in the tribulation period, they will all come home to Mama. They will all come home to roost under this huge umbrella that accommodates everything and everyone. So there is a system with its roots tied back to Babylon. Verse 1 says, "Then one of the seven angels," and we met them last time in chapter 16, "one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" So we see the harlot who sits on many waters. What does this mean? Well, we are told the meaning in verse 15. Look down there for a moment. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" In other words, this scarlet harlot will hold sway over the entire world. Everybody and anybody who is somebody will join this one world religion. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will worship at the shrine of this one world religion. Denominations and non-denominations will cease to exist. Religious liberty and religious freedom will be a thing of the past. There will be only one church, and everybody will have to join it. There will be a worldwide membership in the worldwide Church of Satan. But this really will not be a true church at all. Jesus said, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But this church will be built on the gates of hell. It will be anti-God. It will be anti-Jesus. It will be anti-Bible. It will be anti-salvation, and it will be led by the Antichrist. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. These kings represent the various heads of government. An ungodly, unholy alliance between church and state will take place during the tribulation. Here in America, we like to speak of the wall of separation between church and state. But in that day, the wall is going to come tumbling down. Just as the Berlin Wall came down, paving the way for the unification of East Germany and West Germany, this wall of separation will also be taken down, paving the way for the unification between the church and the state. Church and state will finally be sleeping in the same bed. In those days, there will be a fatal attraction between the church and the state that will result in a marriage made in hell. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, in the Bible, fornication, adultery, and harlotry symbolize idolatry. That is, they symbolize false religion. It symbolizes spiritual adultery. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was to be married to God, and God looked upon the nation of Israel as his bride. But when the nation of Israel began to worship other gods, God said that they were guilty of fornication. They were guilty of adultery. Now, do you remember the story of the prophet Hosea and how God commanded him to marry a woman by the name of Gomer? Hosea obeyed God, and he married Gomer, and Gomer became a prostitute, a harlot, a streetwalker. Hosea represented God. Gomer represented the nation of Israel, who was prostituting herself and joining herself to other gods. So she was committing the sin of spiritual adultery. Now, the Bible says that there is no sin physically quite like the sin of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18, listen. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But the Bible also says that there is no sin spiritually like the sin of spiritual idolatry. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James describes friendship with the world, that is, going to bed with the world, as adultery. You see, our lives belong to Jesus. Our love belongs to Jesus. Our loyalty belongs to Jesus. But when you allow the world to defile your life, dilute your love, and divide your loyalty, then you have committed spiritual adultery. In these last days, the world is going to prostitute itself by committing spiritual adultery and this scarlet harlot, and it is this worldwide satanic religion. In verse 3, John says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That, by the way, is the statement of where organized religion is going today. It's moving into the wilderness. It's moving into the intellectual wilderness. It's moving into the moral wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, obviously, this is the same beast referred to in Revelation 13. This scarlet beast represents the coming world empire that will be headed by an individual, the beast, which will oppose God, oppose the church, and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman sits upon this beast, symbolizing the commitment that the church and the state will have to each other. This beast will take a bride described here as a harlot, because she will be to the Antichrist what the church, the true bride, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Babylonian mother and this Babylonian monster will unite to form an eclectic mixture of secularism, socialism, materialism, and humanism, of which we are seeing formed today, right before our very eyes. Now, just as a footnote, I've titled this The Beauty on the Beast as a takeoff on the Disney film The Beauty and the Beast, because at the beginning, at first, this woman will indeed appear to be very, very beautiful, but she is really ugly. It's a tremendous difference between ugliness and beauty. Beauty is skin deep. Ugly goes to the bone. Beauty simply fades away, but ugly holds its own. Verse 4. Thank you. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now, it is interesting that it is one cup. Although there are many religions in the world, they all drink of that same cup. And that is the original cup of wickedness that sprung out of Babel. And on her forehead, a name was written. Now, the name on her forehead identifies her in more ways than one. Roman prostitutes frequently wore a headband with their name engraved on it. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So John says that this evil system is responsible for the blood of the saints. The true saints have always been persecuted by idolatrous people. All through history, it has always been that way. So Babylon becomes the spawning ground for the murderers of the saints. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. John is marveling in amazement because he's already seen that the whole world will worship the beast, the Antichrist. But now he sees a woman tied into this worldwide worship system. She's on top of the beast, riding the beast, controlling, directing the beast, and he doesn't quite understand it. The beast is then identified for us in verse 8. This is how the beast will get the whole world to follow him and make him a worldwide dictator. Verse 8. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Now, this verse refers us back to chapter 13, verse 3. Listen to it. John says, And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. He's going to have some kind of fake resurrection. This coming worldwide dictator, this beast, will live for a short time, will somehow be killed, but then he will rise again. Satan will duplicate the resurrection of Jesus. This tremendous miracle will deceive everyone who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a reference to the Antichrist. Verse 9. Here is the mind which was wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now to John, this would make perfect sense. If I said to you, this is the Big Apple, you would know that I was talking about New York. If I said, this is Beantown, you would know that I was speaking of Boston. Well, the angel uses a common first century reference. More than a dozen ancient writings refer to the city that was built on seven mountains, the city of Rome. The city called the City on Seven Hills has always been Rome. It is in all ancient literature. The Roman authors, Virgil, Horace, Ovid, Claudian, Starius, and many others, always called this their city. Now, some people say that this system is the Roman Catholic Church, that this is Roman Catholicism all the way through chapter 17, and they give several reasons for that. For instance, they say that in verse 4, that the one woman who was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, is all a display of the Roman Church. Scarlet, for example, is the color reserved for the Pope and for his cardinals. No one else can wear scarlet. Paul II made it illegal for anyone but a cardinal to use a scarlet hat. And there is a church ceremony book, actually it was compiled 300 years ago, written by Marcellus, who was an archbishop of Rome. He enumerated five articles of dress for the cardinal, all of them are scarlet. It also listed a vest that a pope and a cardinal might wear, and it had in it pearls, a mitre of gold, and precious stones. Look at verse 4 again. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Secondly, they say that verse 6 describes the persecution brought on by the Roman Church. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. When things like the Inquisition was going on, the torture rack, the torture chambers, burning at the stake, they were all invented under the guise of Christianity by the Roman Church. It is estimated that the Roman Church has been responsible over the years for the death of 50 million saints. Unbelievable. But lest we be too fast to blame them for all of it, Christianity, so-called, in Europe, was also responsible for the slaughter of hundreds of thousands during the Crusades. Then they say it is the Roman Catholic Church because of verse 9, which says that there are seven mountains on which this system sits. Only one city has, for more than 2,000 years, been known as the City on Seven Hills. The Catholic Encyclopedia states this, and I quote, "It is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined," end quote. The harlot's headquarters will be Rome. And it is interesting to note that Vatican City is considered a separate nation today, and that the Vatican has ambassadors in every major country of the world. Now, all of these things have merit, but the false apostate church is not the Roman Catholic Church all by itself. The Roman Catholic Church will no doubt be included in it, but so will all of the apostate Baptists, apostate Presbyterians, apostate Methodists, apostate non-denominational churches, apostate whatever else is left. It is a worldwide system and not confined to the Roman Church. The name Babylon encompasses worldwide evil and is way too broad a name to be confined to just one religion. And not only that, here in the book of Revelation, we have the climax of all religions in one apostate move, and it can't be just one single church. Now, It is unbelievable to me, but many, many people have used this chapter to provide rhetoric against the Catholic Church. But it is much, much broader than that. Babylon represents all the accumulation of all of the godless and apostate religions. It is a system of universal evil broader than Rome, but no doubt centered there. Verse 10. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, back in Daniel chapter 2, there were four governing world empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But prior to Nebuchadnezzar, there were two other world governing empires: Egypt and Assyria. They were the most powerful kingdoms of their time, and they are written about biblically and predicted because of their relation to Israel. So if we look at it historically, there was Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And when John was writing this, the one that is was Rome. In fact, he was exiled to Patmos by the Roman government. But there was another one yet to come, as Daniel saw, a revived Roman Empire. And this last kingdom will be the kingdom of the Antichrist. Look at the end of verse 10. He must continue a short time. Now, we have already seen in our study in Revelation that it will be for 42 months, or 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. Then in verse 11 it says, "And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition." Now what is that all about? Let's see if we've got it straight. He's one of the seven. In fact, he is the seven, but he's really the eighth, and he was and is not, but now he is. Did you get it? Let's look at it in the light of what we already know so far from the previous studies about the beast. The Antichrist will supposedly die and be resurrected. He will have a fatal wound. That means he will die, or at least he will appear that way. So when he dies, his kingdom will die. That is the seventh kingdom. But it resurges once again, so the seventh also becomes the eighth. Now did you get it? Verse 12. "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." There is going to arise a federation of ten kingdoms, which will be, in effect, a revival of this ancient Roman Empire. Verse 13 says, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." They will say to him, in effect, "You do whatever you do, whatever you want to do, we will back you up totally." They ally with the Antichrist in the war against Christ. Verse 14, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them." Jesus will ultimately overcome. It's all detailed in Revelation 19. Jesus will set up his new kingdom. This is the stone that comes out of heaven in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and covers the whole earth. Daniel, who is the one who interpreted that dream, told him that in the last period of time, when there are ten nations that rule, that the God of heaven will come and establish his kingdom on this earth. And the Apostle Paul compresses this whole episode in one verse. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The rebellious one will be wiped out by the returning one, and he will rule and reign forever. Look at the end of the verse. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. When Jesus comes back, we are going to be with him. It is a fantastic truth, and we'll see it in more detail when we get to chapter 19. When Jesus comes back in his glory, we are going to be with him. Verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." We saw that when we looked at verse 1. Verse 15 modifies verse 1. Peoples is a general word to describe all different kinds of people on this planet. Multitudes refers to any large gathering of people without reference to ethnicity or to gender. Nations commonly refer to all non-Jewish nations of the world. Tongues is the unique language of a particular people group. These words are intended to describe all of the people on the earth. This tells us that the harlot's influence is worldwide through her connection with the beast. This will be a truly one world religion. Now, in verse 16, the beast divorces the harlot. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. After the first 3.5 years of this marriage, the honeymoon will be over. Because all of this time, this marriage was only a marriage of convenience, never one of conviction. The beast will treat the harlot like an orange. He will suck out all the juice from her, and then when she's empty, he's going to throw her away. And not only does he divorce her, he devours her. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked. The beast strips the harlot of all of her wealth. Her coffers will be empty. Her cupboard will be bare. It reminds me of the children's poem that I read one time. A smiling young lady from Niger took a ride on the back of a tiger. They came home from the ride with a lady inside and a smile on the face of the tiger. That's the children's version of Revelation 17. For a while, the harlot will ride the beast, but it is only a matter of time until the beast devours the harlot. Then he destroys the harlot. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This harlot played with fire, and in the end, she gets burned. Half the way through the tribulation, the beast has no more use for this false religious system. In Daniel 9, Daniel speaks of the abomination of desolation. Jesus also speaks of it in Matthew chapter 24. And that speaks of the Antichrist destroying all religions and building an idol to himself in the temple in Jerusalem. Back in Revelation 13, it talks about the false prophet building an image to the beast. So in the middle of the tribulation, that false church is done and gone, and the beast establishes himself as the object of worship. Ultimately, the Antichrist will not tolerate any worship except of himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Once his power has been consolidated, The Antichrist no longer needs the help of religious Babylon. He will then work to dismantle and destroy her and her one world religion. You know, this has always been the goal of tyrants and the goal of most politicians, to use religion for their purposes, then discard it. So verse 16 says, "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Now why do they do that? Verse 17 says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." What a tremendous blessing that one verse is. Now it may appear that this world is on a runaway train down a long hill with no brakes, facing certain doom. But the sovereign hand of our omnipotent God is on the throttle. He is in control. Then verse 18. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now what religious city with Babylonian roots has reigned over the kings of the earth? Only the Roman Catholic Church, based in Rome, in Vatican City, can really qualify. The association of this harlot with Rome doesn't mean that the Roman Catholic Church is identical to Babylon, though apostate Roman Catholics will definitely be a part of this great harlot. It could very well be the headquarters. And in John's day, there was no doubt which city reigned over the kings of the earth. Rome was the political, economic, and religious center of the world in John's day. Well, it's time to close. There is one world religion on the way, and we see it happening. The whole world pointing toward this more and more and more. And so the issue basically is this. It is either religion or Jesus. That's your choice. You cannot choose to be irreligious. Man is incurably religious. The choices are just two. It's either religion or Jesus. Religion is heading toward the one world church, toward the Babylonian prostitute, the scarlet harlot. You will either choose the harlot or Christ. So we come right back down to where we always come. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray.